Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we are pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God. And because of the gracious provision of the Internet, from our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives. Thank you, Lord, for providing a way for anyone, anywhere, to be reached with your word. Today's Bible lesson: when you love someone, you are willing to let them hurt. When you love someone, you are willing to let them hurt. It's really easy to be a Christian. Just follow the suggestions of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Here's what it says: therefore, if you believers in Christ have been raised up with Christ, and you have been, first class condition if in the Greek, we have been resurrected with Christ. That is a future event. It is a guarantee that all believers in Christ will be resurrected from the dead. If you believers in Christ have been raised up with Christ, and you have been, keep on seeking the things above where Christ is, that one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. As Christians, we're to take our direction from the Lord Jesus Christ and his word only, because everything is one with God. He doesn't give us two sets of instructions because he is not confused. He gives us one person to worship. He gives us one source of truth. He gives us the perfection of his person and the perfect truth, his word. And what's not, as the Jewish mother would say, what's not the like about perfection? Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, and not on the things that are on the earth. We are, as Christians, to fix our attention and our affections on the eternal direction from above and not on the temporal misdirection of Satan's world system. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. We, as Christians, are to fix our attentions and our affections on the eternal direction from above and not on the temporal misdirection of Satan's world system. Why? Because the world system lies to us and we believe the lies. Why? Because the lies are always easier to believe. And it's funny how most of the teaching we get in this world comes from Satan and his world system. Yet the calamity that this listening to his crap brings into our lives is always blamed on God and on his word and on Christianity instead of being blamed on Satan. That's how good he is as a deceiver. He does things and he gets other people blamed for it, and the blame always points back to the ultimate authority, which is God. The roaring lion is always devouring the things that we value. He is the thief who is stealing and killing and destroying us. And that's not Pastor Rory Clark talking. That's Scripture, John 10:10. And so these are the things that we watch for as Christians. Like I said to begin this passage, being a Christian's really easy, isn't it? Huh? I don't believe you heard me. Being a Christian's not that easy, is it? Colossians 3:3, for you believers in Christ have died. That's another thing that happened at the cross for believers in Christ. Death. Death that canceled our obligation to sin. Death that canceled our obligation to the law. You believers in Christ have died, and your new resurrection life, the new self life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, is hidden with Christ in God the Father. Your old man, the Bible versions typically translate it old self, but the Greek word in view here is anthropos, the old man. This old man was crucified at the cross, and it died. God did not take you as you came in Adam and then polish you up and help you get better. The get better life is a life of deception. Because if you get better than lousy, you're a little better than lousy. What God did for us is he made us different. He took us from an old life, which was completely worthless, and he killed it so that we would never be under it again. And now we're under a completely new life, and he is training us. So your old man was crucified at the cross, and it died, and you no longer have to listen to something that is dead. Yet we do. We love listening to the dead thing because we really believe deep down in our heart that we have a better life planned for ourselves than God has planned for ourselves. And that is a deception that comes straight from the kingdom of death. It's the exact deception that the kingdom of death wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that you have a better life planned for yourself than God has. And there's absolutely no way that's true. Exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think is the life that God has planned for us. So the new self you is what God is perfecting. And the new self you is not obvious to the world. You can't look at a Christian and see that they are the new self life. They can't see it in you, and if they could see it, they wouldn't understand it. You can't look at a believer in Christ and tell the depth of the believer's spiritual life. Can you? Oh, yeah, you can. And I'm going to tell you how later. I'm going to tell you exactly how you can tell the depth of somebody's spiritual life. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our resurrection life, is revealed. What does that mean, that Christ is our resurrection life? It means, Galatians 2:20, the I life died. The I life is dead. If you're living the I life, you're living a dead life. And dead is dead, and dead end is dead end. The I life is dead. Our life is now hidden in Christ. It's a different life. So when Christ, who is our resurrection life, who is our Zoe life, who is our eternal life, is revealed to the world in all his glory, then you believers in Christ, who are in union with him, by the way, there's that in Christ, also will be revealed with him in all your glory. It's not obvious to the world today, but it will be very obvious to the world in short order who we really are. When the Lord appears again, we will be just like him. We take our direction from him and not from Satan, the counterfeiter who wants you to live a fraudulent, phony, pretending, counterfeit life. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. To what? To immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which all amount to idolatry. What is idolatry? It's what we used to do as Roman Catholics. We wouldn't pray directly to God. We would pray to statues. You know, if we were traveling, we'd pray to St. James. If we were, what? Help me, Catholics, what are some of the other things we prayed to, you remember? Oh, St. Patrick, St. Christopher. We had everybody but God. We'd go through Mary to get to God. We went through everything but God. You know what that's called? Idolatry. And you know what the modern day version of idolatry is? When you put anything on the throne of your life except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a jealous God, according to the Old Testament. He doesn't want anything on the throne of your life but him and his word. What have you got on the throne of your life that is something other than him and his word? Because he doesn't like it. And you're not going to make him like it. Say again? Clash of clans, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, you know, parents don't think that letting their kids play video games is harmful. You know, it's harmless. Okay, well, anything you're spending 7-8 hours a day on, it's not harmless. It's not. It's inculcating. We don't get 8 hours of Bible study in a day. You know, we get bored about an hour into this one. I don't get bored. I ain't speaking for myself. I like this. I could teach you guys all day. I ain't want to go home after this because the only thing I do is go sleep, tired. I'm talking, studying. So we are not, as believers in Christ, to worship the things that Satan encourages, what he would lyingly call the finer things of life. That's what Al Capone used to say when he shot up Chicago. I give men the finer things of life, and I find myself leading a hunted existence. Yeah, okay, man. Instead, we're to worship the things of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our idol. The Lord Jesus Christ is our role model. Colossians 3:6. For it is because of all these things things, the lifestyle of sin, the lifestyle in Adam, that the wrath of God, the lake of fire, will come upon the sons of disobedience, all unbelievers. And in all these things, you believers in Christ also once walked as a lifestyle when you were living in them. And this is the literal definition of living in sin, the lifestyle of the unbeliever who is in Adam. So have you ever heard that term, living in sin? You know, the legalist applied that when a woman and a man were living together before they got married. That's not what living in sin is. What living in sin is being an unbeliever and living in Adam and having sin as your sovereign. As believers in Christ, we are to totally reject anything that reeks of Satan and his suggestions. Colossians 3:8. But now you believers in Christ also, put them aside. The Greek words here indicate taking off off clothing and throwing it aside. Now you believers in Christ also, put all those things, impurity, immorality, all those things that are idolatry, put them aside like you would if you were taking off old clothing and throwing it out. And I don't mean giving it to the goodwill. I mean throwing it completely out. Put aside anger. Put aside wrath. Put aside malice. Put aside slander. Put aside abusive speech from your mouth. And when we think about these things, don't point fingers. Do what you control. You put those aside for yourself. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you also laid aside the old man with its evil practices. As Christians, you can always examine your thoughts through the examination of your actions. And whatever you think will always show up in your actions. Mindset. You know, in the second verse, it said, set your mind on something. What is that? Mindset. The way you think is always going to show up in your actions. And the question you ask yourself is, and in the privacy of your own soul, what is your mind set on? Colossians 3:10. And since you have put on the new self, like clothing, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal, Colossians 3:11, in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, no national distinctions, between circumcised and uncircumcised, no religious distinctions, no barbarian, which means no petty prejudices. People who didn't speak Greek were called barbarians because the Greeks would laugh and say, they sound like this, bar, bar, bar. So they called them barbarians. Scythians, though no criminal distinction. A lot of times we think we're somehow better than criminals. We're no better than criminals. They made a mistake and they got caught. We make mistakes all the time. Sometimes we don't get caught, but we're no better. The Scythians were a band of wild men. Slave and free man, no social class distinction. No caste system. I'm better than you because of how much money I make. I'm better than you because of the race that I'm part of. I'm better than you because I live in a better neighborhood than you. None of that. But Christ is all. Christ is everything. And Christ is indwelling all. Specifically, that's a reference to believers in Christ. So as believers in Christ, we are not in Adam. We're in Christo Jesu. We're in Christ. We are in pneumati. We are in the Spirit. And therefore, we are not to still live the life as if we are in Adam. That life is dead. That life is to be thrown completely away. And what we're to live is this new life, this new gift that we've been given. And that means we have to change. God the Holy Spirit is changing us. And when we are being great Christians, we are accepting the changes that he is orchestrating in us, which means we forget those things which are behind. We reach forward to what lies ahead. We look right at what's right in front of us. And what's right in front of us, and what I talk to you about every week, is this amazing life that we have, where we are priests, ambassadors, saints, holy and blameless in God's eyes, absolutely righteous, in union with Christ, indwelled by the entire Trinity, indwelled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Amazing, amazing, amazing life. Yes, we're human, but we are not under the direction of the kingdom of death. We do not abide by the kingdom of death's suggestions about how we live this miraculous Christian life that we have been given. We are under the direction of the kingdom of God. And welcome to a place where you can learn about the kingdom of God so that you can choose, if you wish, to orient to the Lord's direction and not to the self direction, not to Satan's direction, not to the lies of his lousy kingdom. All right, so we'll begin this lesson with a musical reflection. We're going to hear the song from Hilary Scott. It's called Thy Will Be Done.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is her and these four words. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good. Your God and I am not so. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me Thy will be done.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, it saddens us when you're blamed for everything that goes wrong with mankind. As believers in Christ, we know you have an enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy. Just know, Father, how grateful we are as your believers and how sure we are that you allow the tough things we experience, which seldom originate from you, so that we can be edified. And thank you for working all things together for our good. Thank you for delivering us from evil. Help us to weather the storms of our lives. Help us to be strengthened by the trials. Let our distresses deepen our resolve to allow you to be the one who goes ahead of us, making our path straight so we can bask in your protection. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Well, a few announcements. Mark your calendars, the next deacons meeting, June 18th, 2 weeks from yesterday. We're going to finalize the website and get it ready for launch in July, preferably the first. All websites, Google is now the big gorilla, and all websites have to be mobile compliant. And luckily, we have Mark Pomeroy out of Lighthouse Bible Church down in Florida, who has been faithfully taking care of and financing our website during the entire time that we have been a ministry. And he has, yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Mark. And he has 90% completed our transition to this mobile website, which is just dynamite. And so the deacons and I are going to be finalizing that coming up. A gathering of God's men today, June 5th, after church. We're going to get together and shoot the breeze, drink some beers, and talk some smack. Why are you laughing about that? We're actually going to be plotting. We're going to be plotting a way to hide. We're going to hide along one of the trails of Camelback. And when the ladies are going on one of the little hikes, we're going to jump out and scare them and, you know, the whole bit, take their phones, intimidate them. I think that's what we're plotting today. Mark your calendars next week, the Lord's Supper celebration in our second lesson. Also, remember, no face-to-face teaching on July 3rd, and no lesson will be posted. It's just a day off. Mark your calendars, the Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 5th and 6th. Really looking forward to that. The New York, Pennsylvania Conference at Traditions at the Glen in Johnson City, New York, September 16, 17. Really looking forward to that as well. There'll be evening lessons only, 6 to 7:30, August 7th, August 21st, September 18th. And the homecoming has been set for next year, April 21st to 23rd. You non-resident congregation members, start saving up your ducats. This is a good time. Southwest Airlines has really cheap fares. It's a good time to look it up, and they hub here in Phoenix. So no matter where you are in the country, you should be able to get a reasonable fare if you start now. And it'll be great to have you here. And that's a time when the hotel rates have gone down as well. During January to March in Phoenix, the hotel rates are out of sight. All the Canadians are down, and all the golf rates are high. And then they do the mass exodus around April. And so toward the end of April, the golf rates start to come down and the hotel rates start to come down. So now is the time to be booking those things for yourselves. Join me in praying for the intentions and petitions of the Barah Ministries Prayer Request Group. And all still going strong is a great place to register your prayers. Thank you to non-resident congregation members Tracy Bixby, Heather Ludermoser, and Monica and John Miller. Yeah, give them a hand. So we thank Tracy for the fantastic job she does of supporting the ministry, but also the fantastic job of handling our Facebook ministry. We had a nice conversation with her yesterday about how we're going to tune up the Facebook ministry. We're trying to begin the process of getting more people to attend here at Barah Ministries. And you know, what I told the deacons yesterday is we have to accept it as the leaders of this organization that the reason that people aren't coming into this organization is because we're incompetent at getting them to come, and we're going to change that. And, you know, frankly, I don't know how to do that because I don't believe that churches should be marketed and I don't believe in telling lies. So we're going to have to figure out a way to do it. And we're going to pray about it, and God's going to bless us with that. But if we have such a great message, then that great message ought to be shared with people. Welcome to Heather from Michigan. Welcome to Monica and John Miller. It's great to see you guys here always. Both Monica and John and Heather I consider to be very intimate friends, and I consider you guys to be a tremendous edification to me as a Christian and as a pastor. I admire the way you study, and I admire the things that you do for this ministry, the things that are obvious and the things that aren't so obvious. And that Coeur d'Alene conference is something that I look forward to every year, and can't wait to get up there for this year. And I think that's it. I don't think we have any birthdays to celebrate or anything, do we? Monica's waving. Is that, mine! June, would you please assume the microphone and sing happy birthday to Monica?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Monica. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
June's always just showing off. A couple other things I want to mention before we close the announcement. So today is the birthday of a very dear friend of mine. He's 61 years old today. His name is Billy McKinney. We were teammates on Northwestern's basketball team, and I've known him for 42 years. And I would ask you to pray for him because he's having some difficulties at work right now, but just a tremendous human being. And he's one of the people in my life who has inspired me to be great. Because watching him practice, work out, the whole mentality that he had to be excellent rubbed off on me. And because I didn't have male influences in my life, I always had to look around for them. And he was one of the people that I looked to that I really admired. Another man that I looked to that I really admired was Muhammad Ali. And my heart is very heavy this week because we had to say goodbye to him. And when I was a kid, I don't remember how old I was, but my mom and I were going out to visit my cousin Harold. And we got to about 63rd Street. We were going to 83rd Street. We're on King Drive in Chicago. And I looked over to the left, and I saw a crowd. And when I looked at the end of the crowd, there was a man standing there that I recognized. So I told my mom to pull the car over, and I jumped out of the car, left the door open, ran across the street, and started pushing my way through the crowd. And, of course, it was Muhammad Ali. And he saw me pushing my way through the crowd, and he started yelling at me. And he said, "Hey, little boy, what are you doing? Get up here." And when he said that, everybody turned around to look, and they kind of parted. It was like the Red Sea parted, and so I just walked right up to the front. And so he grabs me by my shoulder, and he balled up his fist, and he's biting his lip like he always does, and he put his big fist in my face. His fist was as big as my head. It was really obvious to me then why he was such a good fighter, because if you ever got hit by that fist, you were done. And he said, "What are you doing pushing on people like that? Just stand right here and stop pushing on people." And he was jostling me back and forth. And he just did that because he was helping a kid get to the front of the line. And that's the kind of person he was. He was a very kind man. And all throughout my life, I have looked at him and stolen from him the excellence that he portrayed. And the excellence that he portrayed is he was willing to speak his mind no matter what the consequences were. And he was willing to do the work that was required to be great. And he was willing to say what he thought of himself without being this humble dirt kicker. And I admire him so deeply. And it is a loss to the world that he's no longer here. And he will never be dead in my mind. He will always be alive. His words will always be inspiring to me. And I just wanted to not let this day go by without telling you how much he means to me. And I want you to join me in praying for his family. So that's that. Those are the announcements. Today's Bible study: when you love someone, you are willing to let them hurt. When you love someone, you are willing to let them hurt. How often, as parents, do we try to shield our kids from hurt, to protect them from the consequences of their actions? And maybe they get arrested, and we're a bit too quick to bail them out, instead of letting them sit in jail for a night and really feel what it's like to have the consequences of what they do. Or maybe they get a DUI, and instead of letting them figure out how they're going to pay the $10,000, which is the minimum here in Arizona if you get a DUI, then we pay the DUI for them, and they experience nothing from the consequences of their actions because we're willing to take that on their back. Yet when our kids are adults, life deals out the consequences without protection. And that's one of the funny things to me about this mothering idea that has occurred in people over the last, I'd say, 15 years. And it's probably longer than that, but I remember when my kids were first coming up, you know, they would go participate in things, you know, like maybe a chess match or something like that, and they would get a participation trophy, and they would bring it home. And I thought that was the stupidest thing that I had ever seen, right? So we would go out to the garage, and we'd break it in a million pieces. And when I would tell people that, they would say, "God, you're a cruel bastard. Why would you do that to your kids?" And it's because I wanted to teach them excellence. I didn't want to teach them participation. I wanted to teach them excellence. And this whole philosophy that has enveloped our culture about making everybody feel good about everything and having self-esteem about everything. All right, great. What has it produced? Has it produced a better group of people? Has it produced a more social group of people? Has it produced a more empathic group of people? Has it produced a more capable group of people? Or has it just produced a group of people who expect that everything's going to be handed to them, who can't fight, and who cry at the drop of a hat? You be the judge. You look at the situation. And then, if you look at the situation, you don't like what you see, call your thoughts into account. Because I don't like what I see. I don't. And contrast that with my mom, who was from the World War II generation, who had no problem kicking me out of her house and telling me, "Launch," and leaving my belongings out on the lawn to signal her seriousness. And I didn't think that was cruel. I thought that was parenting. So many of today's kids are ill-equipped to participate in the world and what it has in store for them. Their souls are not protected by the Word of God. Their souls are like Swiss cheese because video games don't prepare them for the time when their worldly competitors attack. I can remember early in my career when I found out that the people on the sales staff with me were not all that interested in me doing well. They would steal accounts. They would come into my office and hold court. And as they held court, they would let me know how lousy I was and how I really didn't have a chance to compete with the rest of the people at the station. And I was in shock, honestly. I mean, I was raised well, but from a business standpoint, completely naive. And I was not prepared for that. I couldn't believe it. And it took me years to recover from the fact that that's the way business really is conducted in the United States of America. Social media doesn't prepare them to be social. It, in fact, ruins any chance at relationships because they don't have to engage in the pressure that comes with relationships on social media. Relationships are wonderful when they go well. But the true test of the strength of a relationship comes in the challenging times. I'm not so enamored personally with what I like about you. I'm enamored personally with what happens when we're not doing well and what your reaction to that is. And with today's parents, sending our kids into the world ill-equipped to cope with the pressures is totally okay to most parents. The average kid leaving their home at 30 years old. Seriously. And the thought is that that's perfectly okay. It's not okay. Kids are to be launched into the world on their own. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're to be launched. And when they are launched, they make their own nuclear family, and the previous one is dead. That's what the Bible has to say about it. See, God does not grow his saints this way. God is more than willing to allow us to suffer so that we learn the qualities that help us endure. Perseverance, character, and hope. What kind of hope? The absolute confidence that we will not be disappointed. By God, that is. So we can continue our study of Romans chapter 8 verse 35. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Or what will separate us? Will tribulation? Or distresses? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword separate us from Christ's unconditional love? Rhetorical question by Paul. The answer is absolutely not. But it behooves us to understand what exactly is meant by these things. And what this is Paul's resume. What Paul is saying when he lists all these things that might be considered, which might separate us from the unconditional love of God that are contained in this verse, he's really giving us his autobiography. He's sharing the troubles, the hardships, the pains that he experienced that became his regular friends in defense of and in the dissemination of the gospel message. What were his regular friends? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and a sword were his constant companions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. How many of our kids does that explain? Here in the United States, does that explain our kids in our nice little suburb neighborhood? They're not experiencing anything like that. Well, if God is so merciful, and God is so graceful, and God is so loving, why would he allow Paul to go through all of that hardship? Why would he put this kind of hardship, this kind of pressure on Paul? And we're going to see what that pressure really is as we look at these particular things, none of which pressure any of our kids have ever even thought about experiencing. See, that's the pain that what Paul's describing in 2 Corinthians 11, 27 is the pain of taking the point. It's the pain of being the goose that's at the head of the other geese. And you're pumping your arms like crazy and creating 60% wind drag for the geese behind you. You're making it really easy for them to follow on your work and then coast along with you. And what do those geese do for you? Do for the point geese? They honk. Honk, honk. You've seen the geese in a V formation, right? The goose that's up front is busting his butt, and everybody else is honking. Honk, honk, go, man, go. And you know what? When you're at the point, you need it. You need people to honk for you. And so it is painful to be the lead goose, and God designed it that way. God puts the people up front that are going to get ripped to shreds because he puts them up front to be toughened. That's what Paul's describing here. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced the exact same things. We don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tested in everything, yet without sin. And so when we as believers in Christ experience the things that the Lord has experienced, we develop kinship with him. See, it's one thing for somebody to sit and point at the lead goose and say how he ought to be doing things. But how much time have you spent at the point? Because it's a whole different view when you're up at the point. It's a whole different view when the arrows are coming and you're the one taking them. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts us up front as Christians to take the arrows. He puts us up front to take the pain, to feel the heartache, to feel the humiliation that it is to be a Christian. It's easy to be a Christian, though, right? Just look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Real easy. I have quite a kinship with the Lord. As a pastor, we almost come to dread teaching certain things because we know we will experience these very things in our lives just before or right as we teach them. Pastor Farley, I hate him. Pastor Farley bailed out of Romans chapter 8, but he and went to James. But he sucked me in because he said, oh, you're going to love teaching verses 31 to 39 because that's the love passage. And what has happened since I've been teaching the love passage? I've been getting the crap pounded out of me since I've been teaching the love passage because of these things in verse 35, experiencing these things in real life, which is exactly what God had planned. See, that Paul keeps asking the rhetorical question. He keeps asking the question, what's going to separate us from God's love? And, you know, intellectually we know, oh, nothing, nothing. And then all of a sudden, yeah, but you experience tribulation. What do you feel like when you're experiencing tribulation? I feel like I want to die. Oh, but what about when you feel distresses? What do you feel like? I feel like I want to die. Go through the whole list. You feel like you want to die. And God is so magnificent because he says, yeah, but do I still love you? Yeah, but why are you letting me hurt like this? Because sometimes you let the people you love hurt. That's why. Because it produces perseverance. It produces character. It produces hope. You will have absolute confidence in me that no matter what you're going through, I have your back. That's what he does. What happened to parents who did that? What happened to them? What happened to the parents' brain? We spend most of our time as pastors laughing about the inevitability of getting pounded as we teach. And it is not at all that we mind experiencing the hardships, because what did we do? At the day I was ordained, I put my signature on something. Just signed up. And it is kick my butt. That's what you sign up for. You know, there are no sissies in pulpits. There are no cowards in pulpits. No. Bring it. We can handle it. Bring it. I don't care where it comes from. Bring it. That's who we are. That's who we were made to be. I don't mind. I don't. But see, the thing that's funny to me is that the people around us are oblivious to the depth of the pain that we experience. There's nobody in my office looking at me cry as I make introspection about my life and I know that I'm not living up to what the Word of God says. There's nobody in there seeing that. And it's not, you know, it's not something I want to do. I don't want to run out into the house and say, you know, call Duke and call Alyssa and Lila and say, look, I'm crying. See how emotional I am? Because it'd be happening too often. Because there are a lot of tears that you shed when you're a pastor, and they're not all for yourself. There are tears that you experience for the people that you love. There are tears you experience for the people that you shepherd. But there are certainly a lot of tears for yourself. A lot. I don't think a weekend goes by when I'm not crying two or three times about something that is part of the study of the Word of God. So the people around us don't see that, and we aren't doing an advertising program on it. We don't want to. but the depth of the pain, and the reason is because the depth of the pain isn't something you can even explain. You can't explain it to somebody what it feels like when your head is about to explode. You can't. You can't explain to somebody how heavy the stuff feels, the pressure feels on your chest simultaneously. You can't explain to people how you feel like you want to throw up every second for weeks at a time. You can't explain that to people in a way that they can feel it with you. So you just get up and you do your job. You teach. But you can't explain it. But it hurts, and it hurts deeply. And people around us as pastors completely underestimate how deeply things hurt. They hurt. As you look up back on the previous verse, 2 Corinthians 11:27, put it up, Denny. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. Can you relate to what Paul is saying? Do you know what that feels like? You know, those are just words. But this guy, for him, it was not words. He experienced this. You know, that's why I don't go on Survivor. I think I could win in Survivor. I do. Strategically, socially, I would kill it. But you know why I don't go on? Cold and exposure. The rain and the cold and they're shivering with your skin all wrinkled and bugs eating you for 39 days. No. I can't do it. And then you got to eat. You know, you got to swim. You got to eat grub and spiders. No. Mm-mm. No, I'm sorry. Not at 61. No. I know what this feels like. I know what 2 Corinthians 11:27 feels like because I've lived it. I know what labor is. I know what hardship is. I know what sleepless nights are. I know what hunger and thirst and without food and cold and exposure is. I've lived it through the grace of God. Thank you for that. The things that we relate to most are the things we experience as well. And when we don't relate to the things we're hearing, we have to have this other thing. It's called empathy. Yet we know from experience as pastors that Romans chapter 8, verse 36 is true. Here's what it says. Just as it is written, whenever it says just as it is written, it's always some reference. This is to the Old Testament. Psalm 44:22. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, this job that I have here, this isn't just sitting down and writing something out and coming talking. Everything that I'm talking to you about, I've lived over and over and over again and been beaten to a pulp. But we gladly put our pastoral heads on the chopping block every week to be slaughtered for Christ's sake. But you know what? It still hurts. Well, will tribulation separate us from God's unconditional love? Decidedly not. What is tribulation? Tribulation is direct troubles that we experience in our lives, from suffering, from pain, from misery, from grief, from calamity. Some of the things that constitute tribulation involve inner conflict. Those are the worst. When you're sitting around contemplating the lint in your navel and going inside of yourself looking for the depth that's in there when there is none. Health issues, the pain of childbirth, the pain of loss, self-inflicted punishment for our bad decisions, worries caused by family issues, being at the wrong end of a betrayal. There are many things we experience daily that can easily fit into the trials and tribulation category. Well, what tribulations are you experiencing in your life? Have you ever written them down and really looked at them? I'm going to ask you again, what tribulations are you experiencing in your life? These are things that are not trivial. In times of tribulation, Satan would have us think that God turns his back on us when we're going through these things. The roaring lion who is always seeking someone to devour is always attacking our minds and asking us, where is your God now? But we answer with Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength and always present help in times of trouble. There is no need to fear because God is here. I never think that God is trying to hurt me. I don't get mad at God. Or I never think that God is punishing me for my sins. Or that God has it out for me. Not anymore. My guilt-plagued Roman Catholic days are over. I spent years thinking that. My legalism-plagued days and systematic theology are over. I spent years thinking that. Because I was breaking the law, God hated me. I know what it feels like to live now within the sphere of grace, the sphere of unconditional love, and the sphere of forgiveness in a state of complete imperfection. And it feels amazingly good, even when things hurt. Well, let's take a music break, and then we'll look at the distresses of our lives. Through it all, Through All of It by Colton Dixon, the music break.
There are days of taking more than I can give, and there are choices that I've made that I wouldn't make again. I've had my share of laughter, of tears and troubled times. This has been the story of my life. I've won and I've lost. Sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my God through all of it. You were there when it all came down on me, when I was blinded by my fear. I struggle to believe, but in those unclear moments, you were the one keeping me strong. This is how my story's always gone. I've won and I've lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my God through all of it. Ooh, through all of it. And this is who you are, more constant than the stars up in the sky. All these years.
Welcome back. So I can remember that a lot of the teaching, today's lesson, when you love someone, you're willing to let them hurt. A lot of the teaching has centered around trials and tribulations. When we teach suffering, a lot of it centers around those things. And, you know, I've come to know that trials and tribulations are pretty simple. But the rest of this list really starts to get into the difficult things that Christians really have to deal with. So welcome back. The question, next question is, will distress separate us from God's unconditional love? And so the question then we ask is, what is distress? It's absolute anguish with a more intense pain than the pain of tribulation. It literally means to be jammed into a very narrow and cramped space, a space too small for you to fit into. And in that space, you experience a pain that is almost unendurable, a pain that you have no answer for, a pain that only God has the power to solve. And, you know, when I read this definition of distress, what I thought about is how when you're in that cramped space, it's almost impossible to breathe. You can't even breathe. So my question for you is this: what are the distresses in your life? What are the things that you have no answer for? The pain that only God has the power to handle. Because that's, you know, trials and tribulations always seem easy because as Christians, we might have the human talent to maneuver our way out of those situations. But what about the pain that we experience when we're in a distress, where we have no answer from the human realm? And in light of the knowledge that God is working all things together for good, are you turning these distresses over to Him for resolution? And that is one of the things that I can truly say has changed dramatically in my life, that I am able to turn things like this over to Him. I've been had my butt kicked enough times where I can just say to God, hey, there's a situation in my life that I can't handle, and I'm going to give it to You, and I am not revisiting it. I am not coming back. You said, you know, I talked to Him a lot of boldness. You said You consider my problems to be Your responsibility. So I'm giving You this, and I expect resolution. And I expect it very quickly, and of course, you can hear the chuckling from heaven. Yeah, whatever, man. But I don't have any doubts now, because I've seen it too many times. I don't have any doubts that He takes my distresses and handles them. He is working them all together for good. He is resolving them. Now, Paul describes this type of pain, the type of pain that is distresses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. And see, the Corinthians weren't so keen on listening to Paul. That's going to shock you. It's going to shock you that Paul would go to these various churches, and of all the churches he went to, probably the only one that was really genuinely interested in listening to him was the Philippian church. He only wrote 4 chapters to them. The Corinthian church, he wrote 29 chapters to them, because people who don't want to listen to you, you have to pound them on their head until the message gets through. And that's what he did. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, because the Corinthians weren't so keen on listening to Paul, because the Corinthians did not trust Paul, they were always questioning his credentials. Like, why are you talking to us again? Well, because Corinth was Atlanta. And I don't know if you've ever been to Atlanta or not, but it is sex city. It is debauchery city. And that's what Corinth was. It was the place where the phallic cult was. And it's just amazing to me that, you know, Corinth was that way, but we have all these cities all throughout the United States and all throughout the world that are exactly the same. And so they weren't interested in anything that Paul had to say, so then they're questioning his credentials, which is an indication of no trust. And Paul, on the other hand, thought, giving my credentials is worthless. Now, why would he think that? Giving your credentials to somebody who doesn't trust you is worthless. Talking to somebody who doesn't trust you is pointless. They aren't listening to you. And there's no credential you could have that would be good enough. Ask Jesus Christ. He went to the Jews. He went to His people. They were talking about, hey, show me a sign. Well, there's no bigger sign than then the Word becoming flesh and tabernacling among them. And they didn't see anything. They didn't hear it. All right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, you want my credentials? Okay. Boasting is necessary, but it's not profitable. All right, I'll boast, but I don't want to. But I will go on to tell you about visions and revelation of the Lord, because that's what they wanted to know. You know, anytime we start talking about Revelation, oh, the book of Revelation, oh, what's happening in the future? Ooh, the rapture. Ooh, Satan, tell me about that. Tell me a story, mommy. So he said, okay, I'll go on and tell you about visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, Paul is shifting the Corinthians' attention to the things that distinguish an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ from everyone else. An apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody who interacted personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you recognize the depth of a Christian's spiritual life? Remember, I told you I was going to tell you that earlier? How do you recognize, can you recognize the depth of someone's spiritual life? You know how you recognize it? By suffering. By the depth of their suffering. And see, that's not what Christians think. Christians think, well, because you're suffering, you're getting punished. Because that's what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that God sucks you into serving him, and then he punishes you, and see how unfair he is. How can a loving God send one of his creatures to the lake of fire? That's absolutely a lie. When you love someone, you let them hurt, and that's what God has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I know a man, this is Paul talking, I know a man in union with Christ who 14 years ago, prior to now, 14 years prior to the moment he's speaking, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. The third heaven is the residence of God. Now, Paul is talking about himself here. He's the man who was caught up into the third heaven, and he's speaking using the indirect method. And he was saying, if he were not in union with Christ, he likely would not have experienced the things that he was talking about. What a pain sometimes to be a Christian. And the word for caught up in the Greek here is the same word that's used to describe the exit resurrection of the church, which is the next event in divine history called the rapture of the church. So Paul was raptured. He was caught up into the third heaven. A future event known as the rapture is detailed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise in heaven and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul, when he went to the third heaven, saw things and heard things which he could not come back to earth and say to human beings. But you realize that it put him on a whole new level when he saw all those things. A level which would have made it easy for him to lord that over people. So now we know why Paul can say momentary distresses are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs all of the distresses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. Now on behalf of such a man, this man in union with Christ, I will boast. But on my own behalf, in my human power, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. The Corinthians were just like people today, minus the electronic devices. They were concerned with the superficial. The deep things of life were not appealing or attractive to them. They were merely concerned with appearances. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. If I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I'll be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this boasting, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me, or more than he hears from me. Paul wanted to make it clear to the Corinthians that being in union with Christ and the Lord's work through him, especially the work of spreading the gospel, were the things that made him special and nothing else. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the things which Paul saw in the third heaven, for this reason, to keep him from exalting himself, there was given to Paul a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. God allowed Paul to hurt. God allowed Paul to experience distresses so that Paul would not think too highly of himself. There is no pastor on the earth that thinks highly of himself. There's no way. There's too much pain. There's too much mirror. There's no way. 2 Corinthians 12, 8. Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I, Paul, implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. I guess he thought that the Lord was hard of hearing. The thorn in the flesh is a gift. Let me repeat that. The thorn in the flesh is a gift from God, giving Paul a constant reminder of his weakness. Many Christians who like booger rubbing or playing incessantly with the lint in their navels will speculate about what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. Who cares? What's better is to wonder what your thorn in the flesh is. What is it that consistently makes you feel like crap? What makes you feel less than human? Whatever it is or whomever it is, that's your thorn in the flesh. And when we are going through distresses, those times when there is no human answer, only a spiritual and divine one, the thing we want most is to have it to be over. But the Lord reminds us that's not always a great idea. When you love someone, you are willing to let them hurt, just like God is willing to let us hurt. But why? 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Lord has said to me, Paul, my sphere of grace is sufficient for you, for divine power is perfected in the backdrop of human weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I, Paul, will rather boast about my human weaknesses so that the divine power of Christ may dwell in me. God doesn't remove the distresses from us. He gives us the strength to endure them, the same strength that provided endurance for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we are in union with when he had to endure the cross. What is that strength? It's the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I, Paul, am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As Christians, we have to be willing to look for God's hand in the distresses. And we have to be patient enough to wait for his deliverance. And his deliverance always comes, and right soon. Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Satan will make an attempt, but he won't be successful. What will separate us? Will tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword separate us from Christ's unconditional love? Not hardly. None of these things can separate us from a faithful God. None of these things can separate us from the unconditional love of a faithful God. When you love someone, you are willing to let them hurt as God is willing to let us hurt. Why? Because it produces perseverance, character, and hope, a hope that does not disappoint. Romans 8:28. We know, as believers in Christ, that God the Father causes all things to work together for good for those who love God the Father, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's us. And so when we hurt, we don't worry about it because we know that God will use that to do something amazing in us, and he never fails in his work. So we close the lesson today with a reminder that God wants you and that you can make the most important decision of your life right where you sit right now. Matthew 22:42 says, what do you think about the Christ? What are your thoughts about the Messiah? Your thoughts must be Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. Closing song, I Can't Disappoint You, June Murphy.
Your love is not the love of man. You don't
give it, then take it away. It is in your grace I stand, all your mercies are new every day. You don't make me jump through hoops, I can do nothing to earn your love. You know me eternally, and your love is unconditional. And I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains, it remains the same. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you, oh no. I can't disappoint you. Lord, you have forgiven me. I'm forgiven of all of my sins. You remember to forget. You won't bring them up to me again. You've given me your righteousness, made me perfect. Now I'm in your hands. You bore all my guilt and shame. You're the rock upon which I stand. And I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains, it remains the same. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you, oh no. I can't disappoint you. Your all-knowing God never caught off guard, knew all I would do. Yeah, you knew my heart before time began. You chose to provide all I'd ever need. Nothing's on the fly. I'm in union with you. My salvation is secure. You cannot deny me. I'm forever yours. Your love will never ever change. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around.
Another one of those songs that stops quick. Gotta get up here quick. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thanks for letting us hurt. Thank you for not only letting us hurt, experience tribulation and distresses, but thanks for always providing the way of escape from these things that we may be able to endure them. And thank you for the result of the things that you put us through. And the result is perseverance and character and hope. And we pray that you help us to embrace these things and to love these things as we're going through them, and to love this side of our Christian way of life just as much as we love the pleasant side. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.